Grace and peace be with you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear loving Father, we do not come before you in our own righteousness. We come because of your great mercies. We come because your Holy Spirit has called us to worship you in spirit and in truth, to glorify the name of Jesus. We're reminded that John the Apostle wrote, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all our sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world." And so, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would look into our hearts and minds, that you would forgive us and renew us in spirit, that we may devote this time to thee completely. In Jesus' lovely name, amen. The reading is from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a noble miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in his name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them, because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. I want to look at Acts chapter 4 that we've read. But I only really want to look at chapter 4, verse 1 through to verse 12, to focus down there. And it begins, Peter and John, the two apostles. Jesus has lived, he's been murdered, crucified. He has risen from the dead and has ascended into heaven. And the Holy Spirit has been given so that the church, as we know it today, as it were, has been empowered. And Peter and John were walking through Solomon's colonnade. 40 foot high, about 43 foot high. It's an amazing place, you can imagine. It must have been quite majestic. They're walking through there. They come to the beautiful gate, and there's this man there, and he has been, we discover, lame from birth. He's there. Some friends or family take him there every day, lay him down, and he calls for alms. And when Peter and John pass by, that's what he expects. But Peter says, well, you know, we haven't got any silver. We haven't got any gold. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles received strength. So he leapt. So leaping up, he stood, walked, and entered the temple with him. They would remember that. And of course, the people then come running. Person who used to be lame from birth is hanging on to Peter and John, and it's quite a commotion. And of course, as you might expect, the authorities are not happy about it, as they see this as largely a power struggle, and they do not want to give up their power. And so they, if they had any sleep at all, the Lord gives rest to his people. But I would imagine being in custody in them days would be a very uncomfortable situation. But they wake up, get up in the morning, and they kind of remember what went on yesterday. And about 5,000 souls were saved through hearing, seeing of this miracle, but through the preaching of God's word. Peter, as we shall see, had utter clarity on this. And I just wonder whether they thought, 5,000, does that remind you of anything, of how the Lord fed 5,000 people with very little, 5 loaves, 2 fish? And they fed these people on the word of God. A wonderful day. But what lies ahead of them? So they comes to pass the next day, they get up and they're hauled in front of the the sort of priestly family. It's all a bit muddy, actually, this priestly family. When you try to get into it, you're never quite sure who's who, who's what, who's got the power. But essentially, I suppose we can simply say they want to keep it and grab it for themselves. There's other people there as well. And their question is quite simple to Peter and John. By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, they'd better watch out, hadn't they? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember that Jesus had said this. He told them. He said, just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Actually, I've said the wrong quote there. Some of you might have noticed. Jesus had said, when they haul you before the Sanhedrin, when they haul you before the councils, don't worry about what to say, for the Holy Spirit will be with you, and he will give you the words to say. So Peter stands up. He has the gift of the Holy Spirit. He can speak, empowered by God. And then he says, the rulers of the people and elders of Israel. This is one of the most curious sentences in the Bible, isn't it? If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? What a very strange, because that's the truth of it. He stands up and he says, you know, what have we done? We've done a good work to a helpless man. What's the problem with this? What have we been accused of? A couple of things on that. One, the persecuted and suffering church don't have to do much, if anything at all, to be persecuted. Simply to love the Lord Jesus is enough. And when they do good, that will be held against them as well if they tell other people about the hope that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might know the charity Barnabas Fund. They help persecuted Christians all over the world, and some of the places they go we don't even know, because it would risk too much. And they are persecuted, not only the Christians there, but these Christians who are trying to get relief to them. It's hard, it's difficult, but the Lord is with them. So it's the strangest thing, isn't it, that they're accused. Come here. You've done good. We're accused of you of doing good. You've got this helpless man. And he was 40 years old. Let's just stop a moment and think about the healing itself. He'd been lame since birth, 40 years old, and then he is healed in a miracle, in a sign by Peter. Now, I want you to notice that Peter does not say at any moment, does not try and claim anything for himself. No kudos. This is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been cured in his name through his power. It's not through me. No, it's not. This guy who is helpless, I think these two things from birth really begin to get us thinking about what actually happened here. Because later on we're told he stood in front of them whole. We see here a miracle, and people are justifiably amazed at the miracle. But this is a man, I'm convinced, we see being born again. He is completely healed. He is completely well. And when he jumps up, leaps all over the place, holds on to Peter and John, and then he is praising God. Praising God. And Our salvation is like this, isn't it? From birth, we are sinners. It's not something that comes on us later on. We are from birth sinful, as I said, by nature, and later on, as we grow, by choice as well. And we are helpless. James tells us that you know, like a dead body. What can you do if you're spiritually dead to enliven yourself? Nothing. And this guy didn't even ask for salvation. He didn't even ask for a miracle. He was expected a couple of bob. And he got this. And that's how the Lord treats each one of us. We are helpless. There's nothing we can do to regenerate ourselves. We're in such a sinful state, we can't even say, Lord, please do this, until the Holy Spirit enables us. And then through the Holy Spirit, we're able to call upon God, to repent, and to have that grace upon grace flood us. The faith that we've got is a gift from God, given to us, as it were, to receive that gift of grace. We may not be leaping around, though some undoubtedly will, but many of us will have been on our knees asking, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's all grace, it's all wonderful. So that was what actually happened. It says, let it be known, 10, to all of you and to the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that's who, very particular, points to Jesus. That's what we do all the time when asked about our faith. Point to Jesus, not to anyone else, not to Mary, not to the saints, not to anyone else. To keep our focus where it should be. And then he says something really amazing. He says, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Just before, the previous day, he told the crowd, but you denied the Holy Spirit and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. That was Barabbas, wasn't it? And killed the Prince of Peace. Some translations have got the Author of Life. You killed the Prince of Peace. You killed the Author of Life. That's what you did. Whom God raised from the dead. This is you. This is what you did. And this is what God did. And there is no similarity between them at all. But how many people preach in today, or if you happen to be in a conversation, would turn around and say, well, this Jesus Christ, you killed him. Now, they weren't there necessarily. Not all the people that were there weren't necessarily there at the crucifixion. But it was our sin that held him there. Until it was accomplished, until he said it is finished. And that's the truth that we come to as a Christian, that I was responsible for the slaughter of my Saviour, his crucifixion. And it's in acknowledging that and our sin that the grace is flooded to us. I remember one day, there was a group of people meeting. It was nothing to do specifically with Christianity, but they knew that I was a Christian, that I was a minister. So it's a good opener, isn't it? They come to me, blah blah blah, what do you think, etc., etc. So I tell them the gospel, and I say, you know, you killed the Author of Life, you killed Jesus Christ, you know. So I have a some rejoiners, people don't know. They say, well, we weren't there. We weren't there. How can you say that? So I said, well, no, you weren't there. No, you weren't there. But Jesus died for the sin of the world and your sin. And then I said, if you'd have been there, you would have egged them on. And this one lady, I don't want to get at them particularly, but she was a Roman Catholic and quite devout. And I could see where she was coming from, but she completely missed it. She said, oh no, not me. I would never do anything as terrible as that. But we did. It's almost beyond imagination. God sends his one and only son into this world and we kill him. But God raised him up. There's the good news. There's the hope of the world. But God raised him up. Death could not hold him. He was raised to life again and ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, even unto today. And that's the reality of it. And they were never afraid of saying things like this. But we are very tender, aren't we? And I wonder if to some extent the reason that we're very tender is because we've had it very, very easy. My generation has had it dreadfully easy. We see now a little bit of the persecution beginning. When we're not suffering church. We're not persecuted church, are we? We're not being hauled in front of tribunals right now. But that is happening. And just over last week, yesterday, there were some people from a black church in London who were preaching the gospel and were threatened with arrest by the police. And you might have seen Harmony, a Jamaican woman, originally from Jamaica, who goes up with her keyboard and she sings beautiful hymns to people. And often they'll stand and they will listen, they'll join in the hymns, and on at least a couple of occasions be brought to tears. Arrested. For what? For proclaiming good news. Proclaiming that death is vanquished, for proclaiming that in Jesus Christ there is life, life to the full and life everlasting. But people don't want to hear that. What's the problem, said the preacher. He was told, you're causing an offence because people are distressed by what you're saying. Well, one hopes that they would be to some extent. But now the issue isn't in what you said, because what he said was perfect, it was just gospel, as far as I know. But that good deed of preaching the gospel in public to people now is just considered an offence, and it is that person's understanding of the offence of the gospel that will out. Are we going to go further down this line? Well, I'm no prophet, and I don't know. But it is not looking good. And it's one of the reasons why the young ministers will need prayer, encouragement and support. Because what they're going to face, I don't know. Certainly one said to me recently, I do not expect to be able to retire from the active ministry in terms of a church. Now, he's nearer London than we are. He said, that's why I'm making sure that I've got another trade that I can work so I can tent make and if necessarily, preach underground. We don't know, but the signs are not good at the moment, and I think you all know that. And to go through that is not the time now. But these young ministers, hold on to them, cherish them, pray for them. And be thankful that the Lord has sent them into the field right now for such a time as this. So, Peter says, God raised Jesus from the dead, and by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Notice the way he quotes Psalm 118, rejected by you builders. I can apply this to you. 118:22-24. The stone that the builders rejected, of course, this is Jesus, has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And Peter would have known the whole psalm. He certainly would have known all this stanza. And he's saying to them, you know, this is the stone that the builders refused. That's what you've done. But I want to tell you something else in his own mind. It's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice, be glad in it. That's what we should be doing. Not you having hauled us in front of you for a good deed done to a helpless man. What on earth? It's an utter nonsense, isn't it? And Peter goes straight for it. He knows. He understands. He's not having any messing round. As I say, I can't help thinking that we've gone soft, a lot soft. I've had such an easy life. Such a wonderful time, and I'm thankful for it in many, many ways. But I can't help thinking that for my generation, I grew up as a hippie. Peace, love, and understanding, that'll do us. I can't help thinking that we've got a soft underbelly, that we've had it, in a sense, by secular standards. You've never had it so good, said one of the prime ministers. And in a sense, we haven't. And in one sense, at least, that's been a curse. We do want comfort, don't we? We ache for comfort. We will move towards comfort all the time. Until the Holy Spirit is with us, and like Peter and John, willing to stand four square, the rock upon which I stand is the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot budge me from that. And I'm going to tell the gospel. I'm going to tell the gospel in truth. I'm going to tell it honestly. I'm not going to egg it up. I'm not going to soften it down. This is the gospel. This is the hope of life. If you miss this, you have missed your reason for being alive. Get that. There are people who are dying who have missed the point that they ever lived for. This is tragedy, isn't it? Peter knows, tell it to them straight. Yes, pastorally. Yeah, don't egg it up, but don't soften it down. This is the gospel. And the final. And there is salvation in no one else, 12. For there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. That's my go-to at funerals. There's salvation in no one else. You can look where you want. You will not find salvation anywhere else. It's when I was saved, I found this to be a remarkable and wonderful thing, that I was safe from looking around anywhere else. That's it. You found it. It's only here. You know, it's not like a supermarket full of religions and philosophies or anything like that. Try that one. Mm-hmm. You know, and then, of course, you end up with saying, well, I think Jesus is about the best of the lot. Well, that is not conversion. God is gracious, and sometimes he will bring that to full repentance. But that's not. And we live in a consumerist society. I'm going to tell a little story. And I heard about 30 years ago from a Reformed preacher down in Bridgend. But it is only a little story, and we might be able to pick holes in it. But take it for what it's worth, if you will. I don't know if you've ever heard of the story, and you may well have heard, of the man who was stuck in a hole. Have you ever heard the story of the man who got stuck in a hole? He was in this hole, and he could not get out. That was it. It was just sheer walls, and he was stuck in this hole. After a while, Buddha comes past, and he can hear, "Help, help." And he looks down, he says, "What's that?" He said, "I'm stuck in this hole, and I can't get out." And the Buddha says, "You have to understand that all of life is an illusion. You have to understand that the hole that you're in is just something that you've made up in your mind. You have to be able to see through this to get to freedom. That's what you need to do." And walked off. And the bloke, still in a hole. And then a Stoic philosopher comes by and sees the guy. "Can you help, help, help?" And he said, "What's the problem?" He said, "I'm stuck in a hole, like I just cannot get out." And he says, "Now, here's the thing. You're stuck in a hole and you're distressed about it. But you shouldn't see it that way. Life has got a lot of problems and you should be able to face up to them. So you need to face up to the hole. And in facing up to the hole and saying, 'You hole, that's where I am. I need to learn to be happy in this hole.' That's what you should be doing. Not trying to get out." So he wanders off. Then Muhammad passes by. This guy's stuck in a hole. And he's shouting help. And he comes up and he looks over. He says, what's your problem? He says, "Well, I'm stuck in this hole. I just can't get out." And he says, "Well, the reason you're stuck in the hole is because you deserve it. Allah has decreed that you be stuck in a hole. And the good thing about you being stuck in a hole is that when anybody comes past and sees you stuck in the hole, they will be warned that they must be a good Muslim or they will be stuck in that hole. So you're a warning to everybody. And for that, I'm grateful." So he walks off. Not too many, just one more. And help, help, help. And this philosopher existentialist comes past. He says, what's wrong? He says, "I'm stuck in the hole. I want to get out." And he says, "Life doesn't have any intrinsic meaning or value at all. We have to take life as it comes and find that meaning within us. We need to live in good faith. We need to understand that there's no God, that the universe is cold and cruel and it doesn't make any difference. But you, as a human being, can think, can feel, and you can begin to understand this whole. And that will set you free." And off he walks, this poor bloke, still stuck. He thinks, "Wow, that's no good, is it?" And then, of course, Jesus walks by and he hears this man shouting, "Help, help me. I'm stuck in a hole and I can't get out. I'm helpless." And Jesus comes by and he looks at the guy and he puts down his hand and rescues him. Brothers and sisters, our wonderful Lord Jesus has done that to each of us, for each of us, helplessly lost in our sin. And he has come down to earth to rescue us. Now, if you're a Christian, I just ask you to thank the Lord. In fact, I hardly need to say that because I know you will. But there may be someone here today who doesn't know that, who doesn't know the mercy of God. And to you I say, listen to these words of Scripture. Listen to what you've done to Jesus, and listen to the abundant forgiveness that the Lord gives you through his cross and resurrection. Don't imagine you can choose Jesus, but rather through the power of the Holy Spirit, call out, help. Help me, for I am sinking in sin, and there is no support for me. And this is the way it's going to be unless you help me, Lord Jesus. My gospel says that he will. He will do that to the soul who genuinely calls out for him. There is no other way. There is no other name. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Amen.